in that faith fight, when the devil begins to throw things at you, he's asking you to question yourself, question God himself, and question the scriptures, what he said.
Hello, saints. Welcome to another hopeful message from Covenant Family Chapel. In these times of fear and anxiety, you need a word that will uplift us. We need to remember the words of 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear does not come from God. To come into the knowledge and understanding of such biblical teachings for these times, let's listen to author and teacher Neil Archiampong with a message of hope.
All right, please pick up your Bibles. We will continue with our series of lessons on the subject of the revelations on the prayers of the saints. Say that with me. Revelation on the prayers of the saints. When the saints pray, something happens. Say that with me. When I pray, don't just say saints. If you are a saint, you say that. All right? When I pray, something happens. Say that with me. When I pray, something happens. Say it like you mean it. Something happens. All right. And we are in the sixth part of our lesson. And we began a lesson in the lesson. We've been looking at how to pray in a crisis. Today is the third installment in that message, how to pray in a crisis. Let's review a couple of things and we'll flow into the information for today. We have established that in crisis, most people turn to blackmail God. They pray what we call the blackmail prayer. God, if you don't do anything about my situation, I will not serve you. Have you heard it before? And then when they pray that prayer and it doesn't seem to be working, they move from blackmail to negotiation. They start negotiating. If you bless me, if you do this, I will serve you. And then they don't see that nothing happens and they move into panic prayers. But we have understood that it is not a good thing to do any of those. God has specifically showed us how to pray, and we are going to learn how to pray in the middle of a crisis. Amen. Amen. So we began to look at a man called Daniel, and Daniel was our case study. We understood that in the midst of crisis, Daniel teaches us clearly how you and I can pray. Amen. The first thing we learned, we're still reviewing. Tell the person sitting next to you he's reviewing. We understood that the first thing to do whenever you are in the middle of crisis is to study the scriptures. Don't rush to pray. Study the scriptures and let God speak to you first before you speak to him. Don't be in a rush to speak to him. Always let him speak to you first. As you read the scriptures about your crisis, God is going to open your eyes and show you how to pray, and then you can pray. The second thing we found out, which we did last week, was focus your attention on God, because the crisis will not allow you to focus your attention on God. You will be focused on the crisis. And I showed you how to focus your attention on God in the middle of crisis. Amen? Focus your attention on God and seek him by prayer and petition. Today, we will look at the third thing you need to do, or how to pray in the middle of crisis. How to pray in the middle of crisis, the third one. I would simply put it this way. Let God see how important whatever you are praying about is to you. In other words, demonstrate some seriousness. Because sometimes we pray in a very lackadaisical manner. It's like, if you do it, just do it. If you won't do it, that's fine. No, show some seriousness. Tell the person sitting next to you, it's time to demonstrate some seriousness. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. We are still studying. Daniel is still our case study. Daniel chapter 9. And I need you to look at the third verse. I will read it from the Christian Standard Bible. It says, "So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions." All right, we dealt with that last week. And let's look at the second part. "With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." With what? Sackcloth. And? Now, fasting is still a practice today. Sackcloth and ashes belong to many years ago. But there is still a modern version of sackcloth and ashes. It's called repentance. I would explain that later. Amen. And so Daniel says, "I demonstrated my seriousness by doing three things: by fasting, by putting on sackcloth, and ashes." What is fasting? I'm not talking about the weight loss one. I'm talking about fasting to seek God. Fasting that you are fasting to tell God, "Much as I am willing to starve this body and not give it food, and if I keep doing it, I can die. That's how serious this issue is to me." And there comes a time when you are praying and seeking God in the midst of crisis, you must learn to fast. You must learn to do what? Fast. I know, so if I fast, I will die. Do I look dead to you? Do I look dead to you? No. I have fasted before. There are people sitting next to you. They are not dead because they've tried fasting. But don't fast and be standing on the weight scale, because that's not what it's about. If you want to lose weight, do that separately. But we're talking about a time that you are seeking God so that God himself would also speak to you and you can continue to talk to him. Amen. The second and the third thing that Daniel did to show how serious he was to put on ashes and sackcloth. Sackcloth and ashes were in the Old Testament times a symbol of debasement, mourning, and repentance. When someone died, the act of putting on sackcloth showed the heartfelt sorrow for the loss of that person. So, for example, last year, our brother Osir would have simply put on sackcloth and ashes to show his pain for losing his wife. Right? So everybody sees him in the city square with sackcloth and ashes. That's what it means. It also means that whenever in the midst of national mourning, we see that in the book of Esther chapter 4, when Mordecai heard that the king had signed an edict to destroy the people, the scripture says Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes. In the same way, the rest of the people, when they were mourning, God asked them to put it on. It was a symbol of repentance. Say with me, a symbol of repentance. And so to show our seriousness when we are praying, we fast and we repent. We don't put on sackcloth and ashes, because you could put anything on and your heart will not be there. Are you with me? What is important about the illustration of the sackcloth and ashes was that if somebody knows that you are repenting about an issue, it means that this kind of repentance is not the one you are repenting and still hiding it. They were not afraid who knew what they were repenting about, because they actually wanted to repent. Amen. And so we see that Daniel is illustrating his seriousness, or demonstrating his seriousness, by simply fasting and then putting on sackcloth and ashes. And to us today, it simply means to go without food, fasting to seek God. And then secondly, it also means to repent for real. There, it doesn't make sense to go before God and try to play games, because he already knows you. And if you want to repent, you must repent for real. Are you here with me today? All right. So let's ask a very important question. Because for you and I today, it is not only fasting and repentance. There is a part. It's called faith. The faith that outlasts the test. Amen. Anytime you are in the middle of crisis, these three things must be done. You fast. You show your seriousness by fasting. You take that prayer to the next level by fasting, by repenting and making sure that you stand the test of time. This is just an introduction. I'm about to teach what I came here to teach today. Are you ready to learn the Word of God? There are days where fasting, repentance, and launching your faith still doesn't bring an answer. Has anybody been there? Let me see your hands. You fasted, you prayed, you've done everything there is. You give, but nothing happens. Say, nothing happens. When fasting, repentance, and faith does not bring answers, it means that you are dealing with the issue of God's timing. And because God lives in eternity and you and I lives in time, we want God to do it on Wednesday. God doesn't go by Wednesday. Tomorrow is a Jewish New Year, right? Rosh, whatever you call it, right? That's their January 1. So if God goes by dates, then what's going to happen? Because ours is in January 1. They're already starting theirs. So when you fast and you pray and you repent and you launch your faith and the answer is not coming, please always remember that you are dealing with God's what? Timing. What makes this timing difficult is what Satan does in the middle of it. Whilst you are waiting on God's timing, Satan fights your faith. Satan does what? He fights your faith during the spirit. And we call that, or I personally call it, a faith fight. Say that with me, faith fight. And today I'm going to show you how Satan fights. And then I will show you how you can overcome. Are you ready for that lesson today? So in the middle of crisis, I have to show God that I am pretty serious. I demonstrate my seriousness by fasting. I demonstrate my seriousness by repentance. I demonstrate my seriousness by saying, Lord, I'm going to stand for you. But whilst you are waiting on God's timing, Satan is not going to leave you alone. You heard us pray for that young girl, Justine. I was in the hospital 2 times in Washington this week, and I looked at her and I said, what is the devil after because this little kid? And like Diana shared with you, he's after the parents, not a kid. You have faith. And the faith fight is always going to happen. The faith fight is always going to what? Happen. So let's define what is a faith fight. Please read with me from the screen. I'm not just going to say it. Ready? Read. Faith fight is when the devil comes in and questions what you are doing to get God to move on your behalf. Anytime you are in prayer, asking God, move on my behalf, Satan comes in for you to question God. In fact, he wants you to question yourself, God, and his word. He wants you to question who? God and his word. Let me say another one. Satan wants you to discredit God. He wants you to say God is not who he said he is. And when they are talking about people who God answers their prayer, you are not one of them. So at that point, he's making you question yourself. Let me walk you really quick through 5 things. And, you know, when these things are happening, you hear Christians say things like this. I am a Christian, but let's be practical. Have you heard it before? Come on, let's be real. Have you heard it before? Yes. Have you gone to someone and say, oh, let's pray and keep believing God? And say, hey, we are Christians. But let's just be practical. Whenever you start making those statements, it is very clear that you are in a faith fight. Because Satan is testing your faith and you seem to be losing. If you are a Christian, then you are a Christian. If you are a practicalist, then remain that. Can't mix both. When the prayer is not answered, the problem is not your repentance or your fasting. It is God's timing. And because we don't know God's timing and we all don't like waiting. How many of you like waiting? See? It's only my hand up. Nobody. Nobody likes waiting. Personally, I don't like it either. So let's see how Satan fights. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We will look at two verses, verse 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at two verses, verses 4 and verse 5. Since the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. What is a stronghold? Mental thought patterns. Mental thought patterns. Say that with me. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every, come on, we take every thought. That is how Satan fights. Some people think he comes with a pitchfork. No, he doesn't. He deals with your mind. He brings thoughts that will let you question yourself, question God, and question the scriptures. We are Christians, but let's be real. If I left this thing to God, he will screw me up. So I have to help myself. You remember Abraham in the Bible? What did his wife say to him? Did God actually say that he is going to make you father of many nations? Come on, Abraham. Just so you know, when I look around, one, two. It's just the two of us. Where is the kid? So how about you go to Hagar? Did God say he was going to use Hagar? No. Because in that faith fight, when the devil begins to throw things at you, he's asking you to question yourself. Question God himself. And question the scriptures, what he said. Look for a pen and paper or something and write this down, because you will need it for the rest of your life. Because Satan is always going to do it. Are you ready? Are you ready to learn how he fights? How does Satan fight you? How does he do it? Number one, Satan challenges your understanding of the faith process. Now, you can ignore all that sentence and focus on the question he brings to your mind. Remember, he uses what? Thoughts. Satan uses thoughts. So what is the thought that is going to come into your mind? Did they teach you right? Pastor shared with you to repent and fast and launch your faith. Did he teach you right? You see, when you pray and the answer is not coming, you begin to question yourself. Did he actually teach you? Maybe you have to go look for another pastor who teaches something beyond what the other one taught, because it is the devil at work. And you know, Satan does not have power. We give it to him. We give it to him by what the things we say and the things we do. So as he begins to question you, you must be cautious of what he's up to, because he's after your faith. The scripture says all the promises of God I receive how? By faith. So if he messes around with your faith, then you receive nothing. It's not because God doesn't like you. It is because you were not cautious of the faith fight that the enemy was bringing in. So your faith is not working this way it's supposed to. Amen. So Satan comes in and he challenges our understanding of the faith process by simply asking us, did they teach you right? Secondly, He challenges how you launch your faith. Did you do it right? Maybe they taught you right, but you didn't do it right. Have you ever been there? You have fasted, you have prayed, you've done everything. And Satan says, you sure? My wife recently had a surgery. She's had the surgery before on her left arm, this time on the right. Before the surgery, we fasted for 21 days. It was not a kind of fast where you eat after six. We ate nothing for 21 days. That's why I told you you wouldn't die. But after that, there was no answer. And she asked me, "Hun, did we leave something?" I said, no, don't start that. Satan is messing with your mind. And the more I pray into it, I sense that she needs to go for surgery. And I said, "You go get surgery. You'll be fine." Somebody said, "But why didn't you get surgery all this while?" For all you know, if I did before, she might not come back home. Did you do it right? Did you pray right? Did you face Jerusalem? Woodsboro is in the north of Frederick County. So did you face the north? Just to pray. When you begin to have those thoughts, no, Satan is at work. He is fighting. I say he is what? Fighting. The third thing Satan does is that he challenges the regimen. The word regimen means the systematic method of applying something. So how you have done it. So did the people of God who got results before and they started telling you, "God has done it for me before, so believe God." Did they teach you right, those people? Or maybe they kept something from you. You know, sometimes people are... Complete a sentence for me. People are like, "What? They're selfish." So they didn't teach you everything. And Satan keep messing around with your head. The fourth thing he does is that he challenges the object of our faith. God himself. Is God real? Is God real? Let's just be honest. All across board, most of us saying God is real, when trouble hits, he's not the first one you seek. "I'm looking in the sky, not in your face." Why? Because you've reached a point, you've come to a conclusion, it looks like if I keep giving it to God, he might screw me up. Because he doesn't do it on time. Right? Young woman met a guy. You're trying to figure out if he's the right guy. And then you look in the scriptures, and the scriptures want you to go about it a certain way. And all of a sudden you realize, if I keep following God on this, I may lose the guy. Who told you he's the best guy in the world? The best ones are yet to be born. I told my kids, I said, "Dumb girls running around, leave them alone. The good ones, they are yet to be born." All of you running around are good also. Later on, they came back to me and said, "Daddy, you sure that all the ones running around are not good?" I said, "That's not what I meant. I'm saying don't waste your time with them. Because a girl is of the same age as you, you will not be able to marry them. Somebody older will. Don't spend your time on that. You will not. I'm older than my wife. May the Lord help us." Finally, Satan would challenge the power of faith. Can faith alone do this? Or do we need a doctor? Has the devil messed with you like this before? Come on, talk to me. Has the devil messed with you like this before? Is he still doing it? This little thing, and I'll give you a testimony. I want you to listen very carefully. Because many Christians have given up on God. We come to church. We sing "Hallelujah is the King." But we've given up on him. Why? Because he's not doing it quick. Because he's not doing it the way we want. Because he is not moving things around. I read a story of a woman who needed surgery on an issue. For many years, every prayer that she knew, she prayed. Every prayer meeting that she heard of, that they were praying for people, she went for the prayer meeting. Every so-called faith or healing minister, she approached him. Everybody prayed for her, but she was still the same. And Satan came in and said, you see, as for God, he loves people, but not people like you. Friends told her, listen, stop believing God to touch you this way and try something else. So she resorted to surgery. The day she was supposed to be operated on, please, this woman was not seeking this prayer thing for 2 years. It was for 24 years. How many of you would do that? 24 years she was believing God to step in, and nothing was happening. It looked like her prayer was not working. The team of surgeons who were going to operate on this woman that morning all chickened out, all of them. They said, you see, and they did not chicken out before she was brought into the operating room. Right when she was on the table, that's when one of them said, if we touch this woman, she would die. We don't touch her, she would die. So let's not touch her and let her die. As at the time they were having this conversation, this was written by one of the doctors who was one of the top surgeons. Right? And the top surgeon said he didn't believe in God. They were having the conversation. The woman is under anesthesia. And then they are saying, let's not touch her. Let's just wait for her to wake up. Write a report that we felt that we couldn't do it. Our licenses are at stake. 24 years she's been praying, and it comes to this point, and that's what is happening. Where is God? Has he traveled? Is he not seeing this? So whilst they were having the conversation, a guy walks in with scrubs, not like theirs. And he gives them a theory as to how the whole thing can be done. And he's going to lead it. Question is, it doesn't make sense. We don't know you. But for that moment, they all agreed. And they open up the woman, and he single-handedly operated on her and stitched her up. And as I read the story, the leading surgeon said he's never seen stitches so neat like that before. And when he finished, he took two hands like this, placed it on the woman, and said, anesthesia is out of your body. That's when the rest of the surgeons realized that this is not human. God himself had come down to operate on that woman. Do you think that he depended on surgery? He wanted 24 years. God says, I can still show up. So if there's somebody here who wants to keep depending on him, people may laugh at you. You're too slow. You could have done this very easily. But I am of the opinion that whenever we call on his name, he is always going to hear us. You will be honored by the Lord if you call on his name.
Thank you for listening to another Kingdom Impacting message. Have you been looking for a place to call home? Need a place that makes you feel welcome and valued? At Covenant Family Chapel, our community is waiting for people just like you to find their way home. We invite you to visit during one of our Sunday services to discover how you can spread your wings in our friendly and reposeful worship environment. Visit Covenant Family Chapel this Sunday for our 10 o'clock service, located at 10307 Coppermine Road, Woodsboro, Maryland. To interact with pastor and teacher Neil Archie Ampong, like us on Facebook. Follow us on Instagram and Twitter, all at Covenant One Family. Call 301-696-8555 and visit the church's website at covenantfamilychapel.org.